Again, this evening reading from Genesis. And our reading will begin at Genesis 1, verse 26, and we'll go on and read through chapter 2 and verse 9. And please give your attention to the reading of God's Word. Genesis 1 at verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed to you, it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth and before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And here ends the reading of God's Word. May the Lord add his blessing to the Word. Genesis 2, which is what we're looking at this evening, begins with the last part of the account of Genesis 1. If you look at the first three verses of Genesis 2, you can see how these are added as the closing account of Genesis 1. In the first verse, we're told that the heavens and the earth were finished. It's a general abstract statement made in the passive tense. And then in verse 2, it becomes more specific. It's that on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. God, the works were finished. Then we're told in verse 2 that God finished the work. And then finally in verse 3 we're told then that God added his blessing and sanctified, made the day holy, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So this brings to a close the account that we find of the creation of the heavens and the earth in Genesis 1. And in the first part of the account of the creation of humans, we find that God makes man in his image, in his likeness. He creates people with a purpose to have dominion. He creates humans, male and female. And then he blesses them and commands them. And we've reviewed all these things in previous messages. Now as we go to Genesis chapter 2, we find the perspective changing. What we find in Genesis 2 is that humanity is now brought into the narrative. It is no longer God's narrative. It is no longer the narration of God the Creator as we have it in Genesis 1, because who else was there to see all of those things? But as Genesis 2 opens, man is brought into the narrative. And increasingly, we are given the perspective of the human and the history of the human. Verse 4, which really, in a way, is the transition between what we might call Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Verse 4 is a transition, and our translation here has it labeled as, this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created. Whatever version you're using might translate that word history a little bit differently. The Hebrew form that's used here is actually a noun that's based on the root for bearing children. The root for bearing children is yelad in Hebrew, and the word here is toledot, and it signals, it has a structural function in Genesis. If you look at your concordances and look up this expression in it, you're going to find that it signals the beginning of each of 10 books which form the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis is formed of 10 different books. And that's why, because it's related to the root for bearing children, that's why it's often translated in a very wooden sort of way, generations. And later, it's perfectly appropriate when we're talking about the generations of Jacob, for example, or the generations of Adam, for example. We're talking about the history that flows from Adam or from Jacob, for example. But here, the word obviously is being used in a slightly different way, because the heavens and the earth, the creation of them, they don't really have descendants in that sense. So it amounts to the history of the heavens and the earth, or the story of the heavens and the earth. And the verse links what came in Genesis 1 to the account that follows. Look closely at verse 4, and you'll see that it begins with, this is the history of the heavens and the earth, and it ends with, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. You see the switch there. We go from heavens and the earth to the earth and the heavens. There is a linking there that is very deliberate. When you look at this text a little bit more closely in the Hebrew, there's another thing that's very surprising that doesn't come across in the English, so I want to bring it to you for your information. And that is that we have a very rare Hebrew grammatical structure here. It begins in verse 4. We have one long sentence that goes all the way to the end of verse 6. Now, we find this kind of writing in the New Testament in the Greek all the time. But in Hebrew, this is extremely rare. Hebrew sentences are rarely long like this, with a lot of subordination. But this is deliberate again. And the whole point of tying verses 4 through 6 as one unit tells us that there is something coherent here in the transition. We begin in verse 4 with the heavens, and when we get to the very end of verse 6, we're on the ground. Again, the link between what had preceded in Genesis 1, the general picture of the creation which God gave us and narrated through Jesus Christ. And here now, we're coming down to the very level of the ground. And we're going to be talking about the experience of these particular living creatures which God has made on the ground. There's another thing that stands out here in verse 4. And that is that you might notice in your Bibles that the word Lord appears here. That Lord that's written in all capital letters. And that's the covenant name of God, sometimes transliterated as Yahweh, or as we have it often in the book of Psalms for singing, Jehovah. It's the name with which God identified himself to Moses when he appeared to Moses in the form of a burning bush. So this is the first place in the Hebrew Bible where the name of God, as the covenant name of God, Lord, appears. And this is the name of the one who is going to call Abram. who is going to call the descendants of Abram into covenant with him. And he's revealed by his name here as he brings the focus of the story down to the ground, and he begins to tell us more specifically about how he brought the human into being and how he established a particular relationship with the being that is human, made in his image, made in his likeness. So it's not surprising that this is the first place where we would find the covenant name of God. And the very use of this name here suggests to me that the Torah here is already telling us that we're about to face a covenantal relationship. So as we open into chapter 2 of Genesis, we find the human being and his place in God's world. Another thing that you can see in your translation even, but that's more apparent in Hebrew, verses 7 through 9 are also all linked together. So we've got two chunks here. Verses 4 through 6 are one chunk, and then verses 7 through 9 are another chunk. And excuse me for using that technical word. I figured you're all familiar with that particular technical word. But they are linked together. And the linking together in verses 7 through 9, I believe, is there because these verses taken together describe the human being that God creates and his immediate God-created environment. And the human and his environment created by God are one thing here. There is a statement that they are made one for the other. And that's very significant, as the rest of the chapter is going to show us here. So, as we look at verse 7 a little bit more closely, we can see that, once again here, we have the name of God, the Lord God, Yahweh God, Jehovah God, formed man of the dust of the ground. I followed the inspiration of another translator, and I put this in the title of the sermon. Then the Lord God fashioned the human dust from the humus. And human and humus catch a pun that's there in the Hebrew, and that remind us of the place of what we are made from. But also notice that this time, instead of the statement that we have back in Genesis 1, "Let us make man," now we have rather the description that the Lord God formed or fashioned the human. The text here doesn't use that verb "create" that is used of God's work up to this point, but rather "fashion." And "fashion" is the word of a craftsman. It's the kind of work that a potter might do. It's the kind of work that someone making something out of material that already exists might use. So humans can fashion. Humans can form, but only God can create, truly create. And this word for fashion is echoed, as you can see, in the very end of verse 8. It's the very last word of verse 8 there. And so the human who is fashioned by God here is very closely linked with the garden, which is described in verse 8. The structure of the Hebrew brings this into focus for us. So the scripture shows us that the fashioning of the human and the fashioning of the garden are intricately connected. And the garden there is, the word suggests that it's a closed garden, that it's a protected, a sheltered garden. And we can see from its description, and we'll look more closely at the garden next week, that it's a very carefully designed garden. The human here is provided with beauty and with food in the garden. And it's interesting, I bring to your attention, that beauty is mentioned before food in verse 9. "And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food." So we have a garden that is created, an environment given to man in which there is beauty as well as food, in which there is shelter, in which there is an abundance of light. And also, the human who is created here by God, formed by God, is provided with a divine mystery in that garden. He is given the responsibility of exercising dominion over all the creation. But there are these two mysterious trees in this garden. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of life. And we're told very little about these trees, but that they are planted there in the midst of the garden. So God fashioned the human, prepared the garden, placed the human in the garden, and in that garden was a beautiful environment. In that garden was an environment to feed and to nourish all of the needs of the human. And in that garden was divine mystery as well. And we'll look at that more closely next time. But let me bring your attention back to verse 7 and what we learn there about ourselves. We learn that humans are closely tied to the earth. We're made out of the humus. We are a reflection in the Hebrew text of what we are made from. We are chemically, if you want to think scientifically about it, we are chemically very close to the soil. We are genetically close to the soil. We are fraternally close to the soil. The Bible tells us that we come not from the trees, not from the apes. We come from the ground. We come from the soil. We are made of the stuff of the earth. And the very name that's given for humans in the Hebrew Bible, Adam, is related to the Hebrew word for soil, Adama. So humans from humans. But the other thing that we learn from verse 7 is that humans are also very closely tied to God. Because the Lord God not only formed the man, formed the human of the dust, formed him of the humus, but also he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So man is made in the image and the likeness of God, is fashioned of the stuff found in the soil, and is given the breath of life from the divine creator himself. God himself breathed the breath of life into the human. If you compare this with the creation of the other creatures, for example, if you compare this with the creation of the other earth creatures in verse chapter 1, verse 24, you'll see there that we have the general and more abstract statement, "Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind." The earth is giving birth to these creatures, which is probably where C.S. Lewis got that image, right? The earth is bringing birth to the creatures. But here, when we come to the specifics of the human, we find that it is God who fashions and forms the human out of the earth and then breathes the breath of life very specifically into him. So, we have this connection with the soil, with the earth, and with the other earth creatures. And yet there are other things that separate us from them and make us different from them. We are made in the image of God, and in his likeness we are fashioned by the Lord God himself, and the breath of life is given to us as a very specific act on the part of the Lord God himself. There is no impersonal start for human life. There is no mechanical start to human life. It is a very deliberate act on the part of God, which is set apart from all of the other works that he had done in the creation. And the breath is very significant here. Later, as we go on in the scriptures, and we learn that that the blood is the life of the creature. And God had given the blood for atonement, for example, we read in Leviticus. But here it is the breath that ties us directly to God. The very breath of life. When you lose your breath entirely, It means that you have passed from this life and gone on to meet the Lord. And as God, or when God rather, breathes into his nostrils the breath of life, it is then that the human becomes a living being. Sometimes this word living being is translated living soul. The Hebrew word can be translated either way, depends on the context. But this expression, living being, has already been used. It's not unique of man. In chapter 1 and verse 20, for example, the creatures that are in the water are called living beings. And in chapter 1 and verse 24, the creatures coming from the earth are called living beings also. Translated living creatures in the New King James, it's the same expression that's used in both. And again in verse 30, all the beasts of the earth and the birds of the air, everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life. But it will be used once more in chapter 2 and in verse 19, which is a sort of a resumptive comment on what Adam, the human, is going to be doing, as we see how that this specific living being, the human, exercises dominion over the other living beings that are presented to him, for him to name them. So here we are, described, fashioned humans, fashioned from the humus, blessed with the breath of life from God, and placed in the sacred garden of God. What does this teach us about ourselves? Is it just an interesting story? Or is there more for us to learn? Well, God is very deliberate, as you know, in what he gives us in the scriptures. And all of it is useful for us in learning how to live our lives in order to glorify and enjoy him. One of the things that we will see in chapter 3 is that when we are separated from what we are designed to be, we become destroyed. And as this chapter, and especially verse 7, teaches us that we are made of the stuff of the ground, of the soil, of the humus. When we are separated from that, we would be destroyed. Think about space travel. Space travel is a nice romantic notion, and perhaps some of the children here think they might want to grow up to be astronauts. But what is space travel without Earth's environment? If you don't package Earth's environment into whatever vehicle it is that you're traveling through space in, space travel is a death sentence, right? We have nice little happy robots on Mars. Long may they live or function. But you wouldn't want to be there. You really wouldn't. When we're separated from this environment that God has made us from, then we are destroyed. And this you can see even in our lives on earth. When you need a break and a refreshment, a day to walk and relax and think, where do you go? Do you go to the financial district and walk among the high-rises? No. You go somewhere where you can see the trees, feel the grass, experience the sky, see the sea. You get out of the artificial environment that we have created in the city. And imagine what city life can be like if there are no parks, if there are no spaces, if there are no playgrounds for the children, if we don't have any contact with the earth and the things that come out of the earth, our humanity is crushed. I can remember when I lived in New York, there were many groups that set up special funds to take kids that were growing up in New York City, and especially in Manhattan, and getting them out of the city sometime in the summer. Because these were kids who grew up thinking that milk came from stores and came from a factory somewhere. And I can remember accounts of people that did this kind of work with kids, and the children would actually be scared when they were placed in the woods. There were too many trees, and they were just afraid that somebody might be lurking behind the trees. They transposed that artificial environment into God's nature. And found fear. This afternoon we were talking with Lily Koo about her visit to Shanghai and old friends in Shanghai. Imagine living in a city where in order to have a quiet place to talk with your friend, you have to get in your car. Because the background noise is so high and so constant that you can't get away from it. And there's no green space. There's no place to go. What happens to people in that kind of environment? We begin to deteriorate. We begin to live more and more in an artificial world. And we begin to live artificial lives. We begin to turn more and more toward the sins of man. You know this from your own home. How many of you do not have plants in your house? How many of you like to go into buildings where everything is stark and stone and concrete? Don't we all like to see some green, some plants, smell the soil? Of course, it's because we're made from that. But think also in the scripture. What does God do to people many, many times when he wants to punish them and train them because they have sinned against them? He sends them out into the wilderness. What's in the wilderness? The wind, sand, dryness, a lack of shade. There is no humus there. There is no soil there. There is nothing that resembles a garden there. And, you know, life in the desert is impossible for us if we don't have plants and if we don't have animals there. So separation from our physical environment brings about a decay and a destruction of what we are as human beings. But the other part of the verse teaches us also that separation from God will bring about our downfall and our destruction. And you know, because you've already read this book, all of you, that's the story of the rest of the book of Genesis, is what happens when man separates himself, when the human pulls back from God and separates himself from God. So what we find here in these verses is that God created, fashioned the human, and fashioned his holy environment at the same time. And he placed the human in that garden. And in that garden we have the environment that we needed. And we have the presence of God there. In that garden we had the person of God there. Adam and Eve, we learn later, enjoy fellowship with God, walking in the garden. And we long for that when we're estranged from God. We are, you might have experienced some time in your life when you were away from God's people, away from the church, or maybe you had gone through a dry state in your life, and at some point you begin to hunger for God. You begin to desire his presence. And at that point then, the aroma of Christ becomes something pleasant that you look forward to inhaling once again. And that dust that we were, that God fashioned out of the humus into a human, was kept holy and was kept purposeful by its communion with the Spirit of God. We also know from what God says to Adam after he sinned in chapter 3, verse 19. He says, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the humus. For you were taken, out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Dust to dust. And it's the end of the breath of life. And it's the curse that was to come upon the human because he rebelled against the Lord God. But we have a hope. We have a hope as we look ahead in the scriptures. We have a hope as we look to the accomplishment of the Son of God who came into the world. And this hope is spelled out for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we read at verse 40, I'll start reading at verse 42. Paul is comparing the glory of celestial bodies, the sun, the moon, the stars. And he says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption and it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. What a help and an encouragement we have to know that in Christ, when that final breath of life is taken from us and we return to the dust from which we came, our bodies will be raised up again. Our bodies will be raised up by the same one who formed us initially from the stuff of the earth. And he will raise us up, spiritual bodies, in glory far exceeding the bodies that we have now. So, you know your Creator. He is speaking to you here. He has revealed himself to you here. He has told you how he fashioned you and what you are like. And you know your purposes. He has spoken plainly to us all. And you know his garden. This garden, we can't go into anymore. This garden is protected now by cherubim with flaming cords. But God in his mercy has prepared something even greater than this garden. He has prepared a whole new heavens and a whole new earth, which in Jesus Christ have been opened up to us. So that you know his garden now, even now, because in the church, in fellowship with him and with his people, you already taste of life in the garden that we are ultimately to inherit. In that Jerusalem which is from above, there is the water of life. There is the tree of life. There is beauty far exceeding the beauty of this garden which the Lord God has planted on the earth. And there is safety. And there is fellowship with God. And there is the fulfillment of all our hopes of eternal life. This human who was formed out of the humus of the soil lost the garden for us. But we lost it in him. Any of us would have done what Adam did. And so God sent his son to the earth to redeem what this human had spoiled and to invite us and to make the way possible for us to enter into the new heavens and the new earth. And so even as we read about our creation, even as we read about this magnificent garden, the Lord God is already preparing us for the fulfillment, for the reality which is yet to come in the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you see from these studies how noble we are in the sight of God, because that gives us a better understanding of how really awful sin is, how awful it is to be made so gloriously and then to turn against the one who created us. I hope that we come away from this account with a higher and deeper understanding of the nobility of man and yet a greater compassion for the sad state that man finds himself in today. And then with thanksgiving to the Lord that he didn't leave us there, but that he sent his son to redeem us. Let us pray. Father, we lift up our souls to you. We have the breath of life. You have given it to us. And we thank you. And we thank you that though we are made of the stuff of the soil, yet you have created us in your image, in your likeness. You bestow glory upon us. And that through the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, you have made us to be a holy people. Holy dust of the earth, filled with the breath of life from the Lord God, Creator of the heavens and the earth. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us who we are. So many people run around wondering who they are. But you have opened our minds that we might receive the plain but deep truth of who we are. So help us, God, to learn to live in humility before us, before you, knowing that we are of the earth, the stuff of the earth. And help us to continue to live faithfully to you, for it is your very breath that gives us life. And lead us in Christ Jesus to glorify you as we serve you in difficult circumstances, with an enemy surrounding us on every side, with our own ineptitudes and sinful inclinations tripping us up at every moment. Lord, make us useful and fit to bring glory to your great name. Work in us the works of Christ, we pray. Amen.